Now, in the final moments of tonight, to find the words of the text that I want to leave with you in the verse 42 of our scripture reading. And it simply says this: he saved others, himself he cannot save. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Very interesting and profitable to read through the Word of God and to read again and again in the Gospels how that the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ very often spoke the truth about the Savior without realizing what they were saying. Do you remember in John chapter 12 and the verse 19, it was said of the Savior by the scribes and the Pharisees and others, "Perceive ye how the whole world is gone after him." And of course, it was our local world, Palestine, that area, where the Lord Jesus was preaching the word. And they didn't realize that they were speaking the truth and the great gospel plan of salvation, that the whole world is gone after him. For we read in the Word of God that there's going to be in heaven a great multitude that no man can number. See, it's Spurgeon it was who said that the extent of the atonement can only be measured by its achievement, and its achievement is a great multitude that no man can number. Again, you'll remember on another occasion that they said about the Lord Jesus Christ that no man spake like this man. Never man spake like this man. And we read in John's Gospel how that the officers of the temple sent the scribes and the Pharisees sent the officers of the temple to go and arrest the Savior. And instead of arresting and captive, taking the Lord captive, the Savior arrested and captivated them by his words. And they came back without their prisoner, and they confessed to the temple leaders, "Never man spake like this man." And of course, even while this was uttered by ungodly men, yet nevertheless, it is true. Remember again, we read in Luke chapter 15, and how when the scribes and the multitude saw sinners flocking to hear the Lord Jesus Christ, they stood and they sneered and they said, "Look at him, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. If he was truly the Messiah, as he claims, the Son of the living God, he would eat with us. He wouldn't eat with such people who are known as sinners." Then again, we have it in our text this evening in Matthew 27 and verse 42. And we're at the place called Calvary. The Lord Jesus had been impaled to the cross. And we read again how the chief priests came and they began mocking him with the scribes and the elders. And as they gathered together at the foot of the cross, they wagged their heads, they looked up and pointed, and they said, "Ha! Look at him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He claims to save. Look at him. He saved others." So he said, but himself he cannot save. And yet again, in those remarkable words, we have God making the wrath of man to praise him, to honor and to pay tribute to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was true, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And I want to just look at three simple thoughts with you this evening, very briefly. And I want you to consider, first of all, what the Savior did. What the Savior did. They said he saved others, and they spoke the truth. For that's exactly the reason why Christ was born into the world. You remember the first promise in the New Testament concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." And right at the very incarnation and the birth of Christ, the message was sent forth that he shall save his people from their sins. Then again, you'll recall how that when the Lord, for example, came to Jericho, and as he was passing through Jericho, there was a tax collector, a man by Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus' name means pure grain. Probably had godly parents who had prayed and desired that he would grow up like pure grain, but he was the exact opposite. And he grew up a rogue and a rascal, and he went to work for the Romans as a tax collector, and that was an unpardonable, unforgivable sin. And if you're a tax collector, you weren't allowed inside the temple or to take part in the worship of God. You were treated as the scum of society. And this man, Zacchaeus, he heard that Jesus was passing this way, and he couldn't see the Lord because of the crowd. And I could see the crowd standing tight together. Don't let him in. Maybe give him an odd dig with the elbow. Don't let him in. But Zacchaeus was determined. And he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree. He lay in the branches and he looked down, for Jesus was to pass that way. And here's a glimpse of the omniscience of Christ, at Christ's complete knowledge. Jesus looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide in thy house. And again the scribes and the Pharisees murmured that he had gone in to eat with a sinner. And then the Lord Jesus answered their criticisms. And he says, for the Son of Man, do you not understand? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then we have those tremendous words of the Apostle Paul, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now the word chief there doesn't mean, as many people take it to mean, that Paul was literally the chief of sinners, that he was the worst sinner that ever lived. He certainly wasn't. But that word chief also means ringleader, that he was the ringleader of sinners, and possibly was looking back to that occasion. Do you remember when Saul was with the crowd and Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen, when they were taking the stones and throwing them at Stephen, and he died a martyr's death? Paul was the ringleader. He was the chief of sinners. And he never forgot the fact that he had been there, that he had been present, and that he had taken part as the chief of sinners, the ringleader of sinners, of putting to death the first Christian martyr of the church. But here's the great news, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And it doesn't matter who you are, if you're willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner, thank God there's the message of salvation and hope for you tonight. You know, there was a great preacher by the name of Dr. Alexander White in Edinburgh, mighty expositor of the Word of God. And one day he was going through an office. He was wanting to speak to one of the bosses in the firm. And he was making his way through this large office full of desks. There was an old boy sitting, and he spotted a Dr. White passing by. And he shouted out, Dr. White, have you a message for an old sinner like me? And as quick as a flash, he replied, yes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it doesn't matter how down or far down you are in the pit of sin tonight, thank God for a Savior, hallelujah, who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Old General Booth in the Salvation Army used to say, from the guttermost to the uttermost, and that's wonderfully true, what the Savior did. And then I want you to see very quickly what the Savior didn't do. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now these words are what we call a paradox. They're true, and yet they seem to contradict each other. For, first of all, in a sense, they're not true. The Lord could have saved himself. Could have saved himself. Do you remember in Matthew 26 and verse 53, when Peter took out the sword and cut off the ear of the servant, the Lord told him to put up his sword. And then he said, "Think thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels." Now, a full Roman legion was comprised of 6,000 soldiers. More than 12 legions of angels would therefore be in excess of 72,000 angels. And what the Lord was saying to Peter was this: I could depopulate heaven of cherubim, seraphim, archangels, angels, and they could come and at my command destroy the world in flames. But what he didn't do, he didn't call 10,000 angels. He suffered, he died, he bled alone. What the Savior didn't do, thank God, while he saved others, he chose not to save himself. But thank God these words, secondly, they're absolutely true. He cannot save. He saved others, himself he cannot save. To remember again in God's word in John's Gospel 12 and verse 24, the Savior said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And here's the Lord, by using the illustration of a corn of wheat, is illustrating what happens on the cross. Just as a corn of wheat dies and reproduces, so the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, he reproduces, and the result is there's a great multitude that no man can number comes to know him as Savior. Oh, what the Savior did. He saved others, himself he cannot save. You remember that lovely story in Genesis 22 and Abraham and Isaac? Abraham and Isaac went up onto the mountain to sacrifice. And this young Isaac turned to his father and he says, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And he looks at his son and he says, "My son, God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." And that's the moment when Jesus refers to, and he says, "Your father Abraham saw my day and rejoiced." He got a glimpse of what was going to happen at Calvary. The story didn't end there. And Abraham built the wood, built the altar, and the wood was laid upon the altar, and then Isaac, his son, was placed on the altar. And Abraham took his knife, his dagger, and was about to plunge it into the bosom of his son. And God told him to hold his hand. God stopped him. And then he looked. He told him to take the ram for a burnt offering. There was a ram there. There was a substitute for Isaac. But for God's Isaac, God's beloved son on the cross, there was no substitute. And he could cry out, "I have trodden the winepress of thy wrath alone." And at Calvary it was there that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And thank God the Lord Jesus didn't save himself, but he died that you and I may be saved. And understand this tonight, that while salvation is without money and price, it's absolutely free. It's not cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus the travail of his soul at Calvary. When he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What the Savior did, he saved others. What the Savior didn't do, he didn't save himself. But let me suggest tonight what the Savior desires to do. What the Savior desires to do. The Savior desires tonight to save the whosoever in this meeting who is not saved. Desires to save you tonight. If you're in here in this meeting and you're not saved, I want to tell you tonight the good news of the gospel is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember when I was a teenager growing up, 17 years of age, moving on towards 20, Belfast was alive with the gospel. Great gospel meeting, great gospel preaching. And there used to be a big tent down in what they call High Street in Belfast, and it had been bombed during the Blitz and levelled. And every year the brethren would come for a number of years and would pitch a big gospel tent, and they would have evangelists. And two of the evangelists on one occasion were Harold Paisley, Dr. Paisley's brother. And let me tell you this, Harold Paisley could preach the gospel and teach the word of God. Tremendous evangelist and preacher of the word of God. And I'd love to go down and hear him. The other preacher was a wee man, very working class, called Frank Knox. And Frank could never drive a car, and he always walked everywhere, got the bus. And he never had an outline in his message. He was a walking Bible. He would just quote the scripture, one verse after another, linking it. I never knew a man who could quote the scriptures like Frank Knox. And he always had a glass of water in the pulpit. And in the middle of the message, he would stop and he would flick a wee drop of water out of it, and people were watching. And he would say, "None of that in hell, you know. You're not going to drop a lot in hell." Now Frank would really lay into them. And one night I was sitting there enjoying the meeting, and old Frank looked at the congregation and he said, "You know, there's some of you in this meeting tonight, and what you do for your dog, you're not prepared to do for Jesus." My hair nearly stood up. What on earth is the man talking about? And then he went on to explain. And he said this. He said, "You know, if your dog comes to the door and it barks, what do? You get up and you let the dog in." But he said, "The Lord Jesus comes, and with a nail pierced hand, he knocks at the door of your heart. And he says, 'Behold, pardon me, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him.'" And he said, "What you would do for your dog, you open the door, you're not prepared to do for Jesus Christ, who died for you on the cross." And old Frank Knox hit the nail in the head. It's absolutely true. Is that you tonight? You'd open the door for the dog, but tonight you wouldn't open the door for Christ. At the heart's door, the Savior's knocking. At the heart's door, fast closed by sin, can't you hear him gently pleading, "Draw the bolt and let me in"? And it's by faith and repentance and obedience to the gospel call that you draw the bolt and you let Jesus Christ in. And the promise of God's word is this: him or her at Market Hill that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Thank God there's an open invitation from Christ for you tonight, and there's room at the cross for you. He saved others, himself he cannot save. Oh, may God write his word upon our hearts. And if you're here and you're not saved, don't go away without Christ. Trust him tonight and find in him eternal life and a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.